thank you for downloading this podcast from Awakening Church.
I love His presence. And so I want to talk to you about the dwelling presence of God as the person of who God is. And so today is a really, really good day for taking notes, because I'm going to give you a ton of scripture and I'm going to give you a ton of information that I think is going to help us and push us forward into what God is wanting to do, okay? And so I really want to do it. So we'll get to Hebrews and we'll get there in just a moment. I just want to say that it's so good to have Christina Grinnell in service with us. This is one of my daughters, one of my spiritual daughters, and I'm so glad that she's here from Indianapolis, and we're praying that the Lord will move her down here all the way so you can help us do that. Sister Jackie, so good to see you. Bless you. I want to talk to you today about the names of God, about the names of God. At some point, I will go back, not today, but at some point, I will go back and I want to talk to you about the attributes of God, and we'll get to that at some point. But today, I want to talk to you about the names of God, because understanding the names of God is important, because it will give us insight into the character of who God is, okay? And so the revelation of names in the Bible is one that is extremely extensive, because names always had a meaning. One of the worst names in the Bible that I can think of is when the Ark of the Covenant had been taken because Eli did not raise up sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They sinned, the Ark was taken, and Eli's grandson was named Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. And so names are very, very significant in the Bible. One of the first things that I want you to understand today about God is that God is not His name. God is His position. That's why He can say, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's why you can see in the Bible that there is a little g gods, referring to idols. And we do capitalize it when we say God, and that's the word that we use all the time, but that is not His name. It is His position. And so I want to teach you today that it is important to understand that what you call God and the way you approach Him affects your relationship. I want you to think about this. If I went through my whole life saying, "Wife, let's go somewhere. Wife, would you like to go out on a date? Wife, are the kids ready to go?" It would not indicate intimacy. It would only indicate position. But when I say Rebecca, or I say baby, can we go out on a date? It indicates that there is a deeper level of relationship beyond the position that we put together when we first got married. So God is not His name, it is His position. And God reveals Himself by different names, therefore revealing different aspects of His character. And so I want you to catch this, that the Hebrews, they say this of God: Himself is His name, and His name is Himself. Himself is His name, and His name is Himself. Now, I'm going to show you a story in just a moment, and then we're going to tie it together with another one. But the names of God in the Bible are divided in two different categories, okay? They're divided in two different categories. First of all, it's divided in the category of His creatorship, or the Elohistic names. What I mean by that is the names that begin with El: El Shaddai, El Olam, Everlasting God, Elohim. Okay? These are names that refer to His creatorship. The other Jehovahistic names, Jehovah, we'll get into in just a moment, okay? But the Elohistic names, I want to talk to you about this. The Elohistic names have to do with God in relation to His creation. Okay? El, the E-L, signifies strong and mighty, or powerful. It signifies the object of worship rather than the divine name. So in other words, instead of there being so much weight put on the name when it says El Shaddai, it is really referring to the idea that the El makes Him supreme. The Shaddai is just what's added onto His supremacy. Okay? All right, are you with me? Now, it's imperative to understand that what God is doing is when he's using the word El as a compound word, it's generally used to show the power or attribute of God in relation to his creation or his creatures, okay? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. I have a heading in my Bible at the beginning of chapter 6. I don't know if you do, but it says, "The peril of not progressing." So the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul, is saying at the beginning of this chapter that there's an opportunity for us to not progress. And if you don't get this understanding about who God is and what he is and the supremacy of who he is, then it keeps us in a rut and in a place where we can't move forward. Verse 13. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. This is God saying, "I'm bad and you can't do anything about it." Seriously. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." Close, let's go home. He looked around when he's making the covenant with Abraham and says, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to multiply you. And being blessed, you're going to be multiplied as the sands of the seas and the stars of the sky. And I'm going to make this covenant with you and I want to swear by..." There's nobody like me, so I'm going to swear by myself that I will keep this covenant with you from age to age and generation to generation. And Isaac and Jacob and everyone else that comes in the spiritual family will have this covenant because I am giving my word on my name. That's good all by itself. For those of us who run around looking for confirmation all the time, if God said it, it's good enough and it's done by his name, because he watches over his word to perform it. We don't have to watch over it. He watches over his word to perform it. The vastness of who God is enough for him to say, "It's all good because I said so. And I swear by my name." When God made this covenant with Abraham, he wanted to seal the covenant by swearing on something that was great. He took inventory and realized that he could not swear by anything greater, so he swore by himself. During this time, Abraham was walking in a very limited revelation of who God was. I'm going to show you this, that Abraham says yes to going to a city whose builder and maker is God, leaving his family and going forward into the unknown at 99 years old, says, "Okay, I'm going to have a baby. That's good." And he has a very limited revelation of who God is. I'm going to show it to you. That based upon just what he knew, he was willing to leave everything. Based upon just what he understood, he was willing to say, "We have to go." But it was a limited revelation of who God was. It was enough, though, to carry several generations. This was... I'm getting ahead. I want to preach where I'm trying to go, but I got to set it up or it won't make any sense. But I want to just throw the mic and run because I know what I'm going to say. So God encounters Moses. Are you with me? Abraham, limited revelation. God encounters Moses after Abraham's dead and gone in the burning bush. He says, "What's going on? The bush is burning, but it's not being burnt up." He says, "I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." "I can't. I stutter." "What do you have in your hand?" "I have a staff." "Throw it down. It becomes a snake." All this. And then Moses gets this bright idea and says, "Who in the world do I say sent me?" He said, "Tell them, I am that I am." Oh, well, that makes good sense. I am that I am. But he goes on to say in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, "I am has sent you, and this will be a memorial to all generations, and this will be my name for all generations." Now, you have to understand what he's saying. He's saying, "I am that I am," but it really breaks down to, "I will be what I will be." In other words, Moses is saying, who will I say that sent me? And God responds by saying, who do you need me to be? Who do I tell them sent me to tell Pharaoh to let my people go? He said, who do you need me to be? Who is it that you want me to be? Because that's who I am. I am that I am has sent you. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 6, my absolute favorite verse in the Bible. I got 27 because I love the Bible. So God is talking to Moses. He's giving him revelation on what he's going to do. Remember I said Abraham had limited revelation? Watch this. Verse number 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, or El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, or Jehovah, I was not known to them. So what God is saying to Moses is the father of faith, the patriarch, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was such a limited revelation that he only knew me in relationship to the creation or the name El Shaddai. He had a limited revelation of who I am. But for you, I am releasing a new name, which locked inside this new name is a new characteristic that you have never known. Now, here's what you have to understand. The El names, the Elohim, the El Shaddai, they are in relation to creation, right? The Jehovah names are called the redemptive names of God. So in other words, what he's saying is, I am now setting in motion the redemption process that is needed to bring my people close to me. Because for so long they've been wondering and there's been no idea of relationship because the only thing they knew me as is supreme over all creation. But now I'm releasing my name Yahweh or Jehovah, which is his name. And he says, I'm putting into motion a redemptive process that will allow my people to come near to me. The reason that Abraham didn't know God this way is because Abraham was not in need of redemption. But Moses, standing in front of Pharaoh, is saying, I've come to be a deliverer and a redeemer, and so now I need something to back me, and God releases a new name and says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know me this way, but I'm releasing a redemption to you right now that they did not know me, but you're going to have a different idea of the characteristics of who I am. So the redemptive plan of God is set in motion. How? By a new revelation of who he is. This is why I tell you week after week after week, you have to really know him. Because if you don't really know him, you can't really accept the redemption that you need. Because the redemption that is set forth through Moses is done so through relationship, a revelation of who God is. Abraham did not know the redemptive names because redemption wasn't necessary at this time. He needed to know that God was supreme over all. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave everything. I am supreme over all. It's what Abraham needed to know. Moses is looking at a nation in bondage. And just God being God, the way that he was to Abraham, is not necessarily what he needs in this situation. Now I need to know that there's a redemption. And that's why we can stand in the face of a nation and scream all day, God is God, God is God, he's above everything, and he is, and his ways are past finding out, and they are. But at the end of the day, what they need to know is that there is redemption in the name of Jesus Christ that can set you free from the lifestyle and the issues that you're dealing with right now. And then you can know him as God overall, but right now you need to know him as Redeemer. And so Moses is finding out that God is a redeemer. And he's letting him in on the redemptive process of delivering the Israelites from bondage. And so it started with a greater revelation of who God was. Now, let me just talk to you just a moment about this name Jehovah. It appears about 6,823 times and is generally translated as Lord. Okay, in the Authorized King James Version, 6,823 times. Generally, it's translated as Lord. Sometimes it's translated as God. The Hebrews referred to this name that God released to Moses as the unpronounceable name. It was so holy that they did not want to say it. It was so holy that they did not want to say it. Jehovah is the I am that I am, and it signifies to be or I will be all that I will be, like I told you. It communicates in his name. Again, just like Ichabod, the glory hath departed. When you say the name Jehovah, it immediately communicates his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence. It denotes that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere. As soon as you say that name, it's what it does. Now, the Jehovah compound names, and I'm going to give you just a few of those in just a moment. The Jehovah compound names are always linked with some need of man. That's why it's a redemptive name. This is why we say things like we want to build God a bigger throne. Because his name is above every other name. Right? We know that scripture. His name, he's been given a name that's above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And I haven't even got to Jesus yet, but I'm going to in just a moment, and I'm going to show you how they tie together. Is this okay? Anybody getting anything? I hope so. So we want to build him a bigger throne because we want his name to be esteemed over cancer. We want to build him a bigger throne because we want his name to be esteemed over divorce. And we don't focus on saying, divorce you have to go and cancer you have to go. We say, thank you, Jesus, that you are above every name and we have authority over these things. And so to understand the greatness of this, we have to know the value of a redeemer. Because that's a great Christian term. A redeemer is Christianese. Y'all know what Christianese is? It's that stuff everybody speaks but nobody really knows what it means. Christianese. You have to understand the value of a redeemer. A redeemer is one who comes to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. A redeemer comes to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. So in order to come and redeem a situation, we understand that we were sinners. He comes, he takes our faults, he redeems them, right? By the blood of Jesus. But there's so much more depth to that. There's so much more depth to that. So God in his greatness, he not only redeems the situation, but he becomes what it is that we need that he's redeeming. Watch this. He became sin for us. So when I need him to provide for me, he comes and redeems the situation, but then he becomes the sustenance that I need at the end of my redemption. When I need peace, he comes and redeems the situation and transforms my mind, but then he becomes Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. So when I need provider, he becomes Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. So not only is he redeeming the situation, but now he's becoming what it is that I need him to be. When I need him to carry my name into battle, he becomes Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. When I need him to heal me, he heals me and then becomes Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals in every situation. He's redeeming the situation and then becoming what it is that I need him to be in the middle of that. And so think about this when he says to Moses, what do you need me to be? I need you to be a deliverer, that's me. I need you to be a provider, that's me. Hello manna, hello quail, hello fire by night, hello cloud by day. What is it that you need me to be? I need you to be our banner, that's me. Let's go into battle and carry the glory of the Lord. I need you to be my sanctification. That's me. Let's go. I'll set you apart and I'll be whatever it is you need me to be. I'm going to give you what you need and then become what you need as the answer. It's the redemptive process of who God is. So in his greatness, he redeems the situation, but then becomes the thing that I was lacking. So he's saying that this is the memorial to all generations. Are you with me? This is who I am forever. This is who I am forever. I was El Shaddai, the supreme creator. I was the Lord. I was El Olam, the everlasting God. I was all of that great stuff to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But from now on, I'm going to be that, and I'm going to be your redeemer. I'm going to redeem you so that you can come closer to me. This is the redemptive process of God to make up for your shortcomings and to become what you lack. There are times that we don't approach God because we're afraid that our shortcomings scare him. Seriously. As if me being whatever it is I'm being that day is more powerful than the blood of Jesus that was shed for every sin according to man. And we will not approach him because we're afraid, oh, well, I messed up today. Really? We have such an elevated opinion of our sin and such a minimal opinion of the blood of Jesus. We esteem our sin above his blood. Those are things that are seeking to exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ. Are you with me? I can't mess up enough for his blood not to be able to cover it. It doesn't give me a license to mess up, but it says if I do, I have an advocate with the Father, and his blood is enough to cover my sin. And so he becomes the shortcomings that we think that we have. What I lack is what he becomes. Now watch this. So the creative names of God, or the Elohistic names, have to do with his relationship to creation, his supremacy over all. The redemptive names, the Jehovah names of God, are the names where he lets us know what we cannot be, he already is. But not only is he already, he's always been. He's always been what it is that we need. He's always been provider. He's always been healer. He's always been our sanctification. He's always been our banner. He's always been our peace. He will continue to be our peace. He will continue to be our healer. And he will continue to be our provider. The revelation of the law, I want you to see this, the revelation of the law that Moses gets is all an indication of the redemption process. If I had a model up here, I could show you that the furniture in the temple is situated such that it looks like a cross. And I could teach you that, I believe it's in Ezekiel, it says the Lord is talking to the prophet and he says, I want you to show them the pattern of the temple. And then they will be ashamed. And I read that and I said, God, what is that? The pattern of the temple? They're not going to care about that. And then he said, look at the pattern of the temple. It's the pattern of the cross because you can't look at the cross and not be ashamed. And he said, show them the pattern. It's the redemptive process that was started. It's the redemptive process that took place on Sinai when God is giving Moses all of this information and he's giving him the law and he's giving all this stuff. And I thought about this the other day because, you know, we've talked a lot about the fact that we're in the sabbatical year. We're in the year of the Shemitah, right? The seventh year, funny name, but it's called the year of the Shemitah, all right? Crazy, crazy stuff. I don't have time to go into all the prophetic significance of that. However, I want to say this, that when God was releasing this, he said that every seventh year would be a rest year. The land would rest, and everything would rest. You wouldn't sow your crops. You wouldn't do anything. Okay, so we're in that year. But every seventh year, so 49 years, then the 50th year is the year of Jubilee. Now, I was reading this the other day. Kat and I have been talking about the Shemitah a lot. And so I was thinking about this, and it says in there that on that day, when you stop tilling in the sixth year before the Jubilee year, that you can't sow in the seventh year, but then the next year is Jubilee, so you can't sow in the Jubilee year. And even if you can sow starting in the next year, you're not going to have a harvest until the end of time. So what he says is, I'm going to bless you so bountifully in the sixth year that it will be provision for 3 years. And I said, What? What are you saying? And he said, I'm trying to show them that even though I stopped the manna, because here's the other thing, the Shemitah didn't start till they were in the promised land. It didn't stop till he was where he wanted them to be. It didn't even start until they got that Sabbath year, didn't even start. And so he said, I'm trying to show them that even though the manna has stopped and even though the quail has stopped, and I brought them in at the time of harvest, that if they'll do what I tell them to do, I'll still be their provider and I'll give them 3 years sustenance when they stop on the sixth year. He said, I'm still showing them that I'm redeeming them as I'm bringing them out. This is all in Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 15. You can read all that stuff I'm talking to you about. So the redemption process is started in Genesis, but now here's where I'm going. The redemption process is started, it is started in Genesis, because the first redeemer really is Joseph, that God prophesied to Abraham years and years ago, your people will be in Egypt, but they're going to be okay. But he sent Joseph as a redeemer to become friends with Pharaoh and so that he could help them through the famine, right? So in the Old Testament, the redemption process starts, but where does it find its fulfillment? I'm so glad that you asked. It finds its fulfillment and completion wholly and substantially in Jesus. You know, there's a scripture in the New Testament that says Jesus was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. See, here's what you have to understand. I've said this before, but I want us to really get this. God is not on linear time. He's not in our time. He is outside of time, speaking into our time, the process of eternity. So it continually goes in cycles. That's why you need to study the Shemitah, because it will blow your mind to find out the cycles of God. Nonetheless, so he's standing outside of time, speaking into time, saying, this is going to happen. I'm forming Adam and Eve. I'm forming the earth and all the fullness thereof. I'm forming all of these things, but there's going to be a fall, and so I've got to set a plan in motion. He was not surprised by the fall because he's outside of time speaking into time, right? And so he put the lamb is slain before the foundation of the earth. So before the earth has ever been formed, God knows that he's going to have to send his son. Here's what's so crazy about that. That when he's forming Adam and he's forming Eve, he is so not limited to time that he also knows, in this I'm forming Ryan. And in this I'm forming Rebecca. And in this I'm forming every single one of you who are going to need a redeemer. So I'm looking at that, and I'm sending my son to become the fulfillment of everything that I'm doing right now. Jesus gets on the cross and becomes sin and realizes, because he's so in tune with the Father, I'm here because Ryan is going to need a redeemer someday. I'm here because Travis is going to need a redeemer someday. And this didn't catch us by surprise, and it's tough. And God, if you can let this cup pass from me, that's my flesh talking. But I know that not my will, but your will be done. And I'm going to stay here for the joy that is set before me. What is the joy that was set before him that he could endure the cross? That you would be set free, and that I would be set free, and that we would have redemption according to the plan that he set in motion before time began. Everything, every name, every redemptive quality is revealed to us in this name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament over and over and over again. It would be translated this way: Jehovah Yeshua Christos, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jehovah's Savior anointed. Every name, every single thing that we need in redemption, we find in the name of Jesus. It is the greatest redemptive name to ever be revealed. It comprehends in a triune name, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the compound redemptive names of Jehovah. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have Jehovah Jireh. In the Lord Jesus Christ, I have Jehovah Rapha. In the Lord Jesus Christ, I have Jehovah Shalom. I have everything that I need in that name, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the person of Jesus Christ that God meets every need of man with his redemptive power. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ordained Redeemer, and all of the Old Testament names find their fullness or completion and beginning in his name. Let me prove this to you. Come on, Ryan. Go to John chapter 18. I want to know him, man. I want to know him. John chapter 18. Look at verse 5. They were coming to arrest Jesus at Gethsemane. They were coming to arrest him. And Jesus asked the question, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says something. Your Bible probably says, "I am he." That he was inserted for readability. It's not really in the Greek. They said, "We're looking for Jesus." And he said, "I am." Now that wouldn't be a big deal, except for the fact that they brought a small army. According to the Greek, the band was probably over 600 soldiers and 600 people from the court of the high priest to get Jesus. And as he says the words, "I am," they fell back, according to your Bible, which again is not a really good translation. It literally means that they were thrown back with force just from the word "I am." What is he saying? He's saying that whatever it is that is needed, that's me. But he's not just saying whatever it's needed is me. He's saying, "I'm tying myself." I'm the redemption. I'm going to go to the cross. They're not in Egypt anymore, but they're still in bondage. And I'm going to become the redeemer. I'm going to become the deliverer. So he ties himself to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses says, "Who can I tell them sent me?" He says, "I am." Jesus ties himself to that in John chapter 18. And says, "I am. I am. I'm the redemption. I'm the deliverer. I'm the supreme sacrifice. I'm the payment for sin. I'm the payment that you can't pay. You don't have the ability in yourself to pay that. It's me. It's me." And the power that was in his name. And the whole army falls back at the word that is spoken. I want you to understand today that when you're going through hell and high water and you feel like you have no way out and you don't even know if you can function any longer, he still has power in his name to say, "I am," and your circumstance still has to fall. I could teach you about a little boy who is obscure. He's mentioned one time in the book of Mark. He shows up and he's got a loincloth on in the Garden of Gethsemane. You don't find him anywhere else. And they said, "Who is this little boy?" It's in Mark chapter 16, about verse 51. The secret is in the loincloth. The word used there for the loincloth is the only other word used for burial clothes or the thing that they placed over Jesus' face. And if you go to the Mount of Olives today, there are tombs that are on the backside of the Mount of Olives where Jesus was. This is my theory, that this little boy was dead, but when Jesus said, "I am," there was so much power that came through his voice that this little boy got out of the tomb to come find out who was calling his name. Check it out. Mark 16:51. You can come up with your own theory, but I like mine. The only thing, seriously, why would a little boy in a loincloth only, in a burial cloth, be running around in a garden? It's because there's power in the name to raise dead things. There's power in his voice to raise dead things. This is why we have set ourselves to host his presence. This is why we have set ourselves to consecration, to say, "God, we want you," because everything that we lack and everything that we need, that's him. He becomes that for us. He becomes that for us. And it's found in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As if we needed one more validation, Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 says that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the fullness. He is the fulfillment of the Godhead in body. He wants to know you. Now, I'm no Bible scholar. And to find some of this stuff out that I stumbled across is really cool. But I want you to think about someone like the Apostle Paul, who was a Hebrew among Hebrews, a Pharisee among Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day, studied under Gamaliel, the top teacher of the day. And all that Paul can come up with is, "I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know him more. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, but I want to know him even in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know every aspect of who he is." And the great thing about the God that we serve is that he's in our presence saying, "I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to encounter you." We've already had great ministry time today. But there's some people here that need God to redeem situations. You need him to become what you're lacking. And he sent me this way today to tell you that he is everything that you need. He is everything. Everything that you need is wrapped up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Yeshua Christos. Jehovah Yeshua Christos. Oh, in that wonderful, matchless, mighty name, we approach you, oh God, and say thank you for being our redemption. Thank you that you have become what we cannot be. Thank you that in your redemption you restore the things that we have lost. That's what it means to redeem, to make up for, to take on the faults that we cannot handle. Come on, I just want you to right now, just engage his name. Engage his name, Jehovah. Yeshua. Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh. Jireh, my provider. Shalom, my peace. Oh, You are my redemption. Here, Labakatori and the baby kiss it, baby brat, baby kiss it. Come on, I want everybody just to stand with me. Just let's stand and just engage his name. The great thing about him being my provision and him being my redeemer is that I don't need anyone to lay hands on me to engage that. I just need to experience and engage his presence. So I want you to do that right now. I want you to just release. This is the year of release. That's the Shemitah means release. It's the year of release. Let's just release to him the things that we need redeemed right now. Come on, just release it. In the name of Jehovah Yeshua Christo, the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you our shortcomings. We give you what we lack. We place it on you because you are well able. You are well able to handle all that we have and all that we need. Jesus.
As Ryan was praying, this picture, actually I've had it all week, it keeps on coming and getting stronger and stronger, and as he was praying, I just could not shake it off. I see the picture of a lion, and he's pouncing, that's the word. He's pouncing. He's going back and forth, back and forth. And he is roaring. And every time he roars, like the scene changes. Like if it was a desert, there's tree. If there was no river, the river start running and flowing. It's like every time he roars, new things are happening. And I feel like today, like Ryan said, we already prayed, but I feel like today, what the Lord is saying is that he's making all things new. And that he's pouncing, he's pouncing and warring over our lives. And that if you stop and listen, you'll not only hear the roar in your spirit, but you will see it in your environment. So today, as you close your eyes, and focus on Jesus, our Redeemer. I ask that your heart would listen to what he's saying, and that your eyes would see what he wants to do in your life, in your situations, in your everydays. He wants to make them new. So give him a chance today, as he war in the situations in your life, to make them new. Give him a chance to renew these things, those cycles, those things that you can't deal with, those things that you've been dealing with that you're tired of. Let him war in your life today. I just hear he wants to war. He wants to take over. He wants to renew and refresh and make over your life. So, Father, we give you permission today. We give you permission to make all things new. We give you permission, oh God, to release the miracles of recreation in our lives. Recreate, oh God, remake, refresh, revive those dead things in our lives, oh Lord. So roar on, Lion of Judah. Roar on, Lion of Judah. Raise up the banner of life. Abundant life over everyone in this place today, Father. We just give you permission to do that right now in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church. You can find us at 1725 Research Drive in Louisville, Kentucky, or online at awakeningky.com.